Well, tonight I am in a good mood, and I'm not normally in a good mood when I get ready to preach, but tonight I am. Tonight I'm going to be talking about spiritual discernment. That's our topic for tonight. Spiritual discernment, or Christian discernment, or biblical discernment, however you want to look at it. We'll be talking about that tonight, and I hope that I have something here that's going to be useful to you and will be edifying. Let's go ahead and start out and pray now for the message. Dear God, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to get up and preach. Lord, I thank you for those testimonies. What a blessing they are when people open up their hearts. And it's a great way to get to know folks here in the church, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this place and for these people. And they are so easy to preach to. Lord, I pray you'd help us to obey that song that Aaron sang, Lord, in our corner, Lord, to serve you and be faithful. And Father, I pray now you be with my mouth. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak words that are edifying, Lord, and help me not to speak things that I shouldn't. And Lord, I ask for wisdom right now for this, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Recently, I heard a female DJ on the radio, and she brought up a discussion about how a Christian should react to the death of Osama bin Laden. And a lot of people have been mistakenly calling him Obama. But with this death, she invited callers to respond. And when they did respond, she reproved some of the men who got on the show. She gave the idea that we should really feel sorry for him and we should not condone those who are celebrating his demise. Yet, as you know, after he was killed, then there was a lot of celebrations going on, and of course, in the military, they're gonna throw a big party over that. But she gave this idea that we ought to rather be mourning over it, and I'm not saying that we should have been celebrating it. That's not the point. But all of this was done without quoting or even hinting at a verse in the Bible. I mean, it was bad enough that it was a woman, and you know, in the Bible says that a woman should not be allowed to teach the man. You know, and if she has questions, she goes home and asks her husband. She's not to have the authority over the man concerning the word of God. Lord, help me. Concerning the word of God. And if you don't like that, then I don't know what to tell you. That's what the Bible says. And also, on top of that, there was just no biblical discernment. And this is a Christian radio station we're listening to. But it wasn't just on that station. That was a contemporary station. It wasn't just on that station, but on other Christian radio stations, more conservative, it was the same thing. They would quote verses and say that we're not to rejoice when our enemy stumbleth or when he falls, from Proverbs. And okay, I'm not saying I want to rejoice. I'm not saying that I spend any time rejoicing over the death of Osama bin Laden. But it seems that the only people that have any guts on the radio are the religious but lost right-wingers and the lunatic left. Now, I know of a woman on the radio, and I like listening to her, and she has more guts than most men on the radio. I don't recommend her or anything like that, but her name's Janet Folgers. And I used to listen to her when I was on the job site doing drywall. I just used to laugh because I said, I don't think I know very men that have enough guts to say what she just said. And I enjoyed listening to her, and it was a political talk show, you know. But Janet Folgers, she has a lot more guts than most men. I just wanted to say that. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, concerning the death of Osama bin Laden, and how should we react to his death? Talking about biblical discernment. How should a Christian react to his death? Well, let's take a look and see what Paul would say about him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 20. And the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. And of course, we don't follow that here. We're biblical, but we're not that biblical. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. And I'm writing this down now. And then he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. And you guys, I'm sure that you already know that means anathema, cursed, Maranatha, at his coming. Let him be cursed when Jesus Christ comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When God turns from His grace and from His mercy that Brother Bruner was speaking about, and I'm so thankful for God's long-suffering in my life because I'm such a fool and God is so merciful with me. But when God turns away from His grace and then God says, it's time now to pour out my wrath on my enemies, and we'll be behind Him, we'll be with Him. But Paul says, if he doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now we know that Osama bin Laden did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not believe that he was the Son of God. And if, in fact, he found out that you believe that he was the Son of God, he would take your head off. And that's what he taught his followers to do. And they were certainly the enemies of the cross. Now, how should a Christian feel about somebody like that? We should say, let him be anathema, maranatha. Also, take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says again, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Who's going to do that? God's going to do that. God's going to make sure all of those who would not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved, will be deceived, believe a lie, and be damned. That's what God's going to do with the enemies of Jesus Christ. So what should a Christian say? I would just say what Paul says, let him be anathema, maranatha. Would I say that with any glee? Would I say that with rejoicing? Or, hey, let's throw a party. We're going to have a barbecue at my house and Obama's dead. Or Osama's dead. Now, I was in the military. You're supposed to honor the president. You know, but I'm just saying that's biblical discernment. Now, of course, I believe what Jesus said. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to do good to them that persecute us. And we're supposed to win them. And you take a look at Jack Chick and his ministry, and there's a guy in there, he goes around wearing a t-shirt that says, I love Muslims, and he goes around handing out tracts to all the Muslims in these spots, in these neighborhoods, in this country, where most Christians are afraid to go. He goes in there, and he's winning them, and one after another, he's winning them to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that I don't obey what Jesus Christ said about loving my enemies, but I'm saying biblical discernment, how should we feel about that? And in discussing this topic, they did not bring up anything about what the Bible says about the enemies of Jesus Christ. And they should have, because it strikes fear in those that are enemies of the truth. And it should. We're supposed to be a savor of death unto those that will not receive the gospel, and a savor of life unto those who do. That's what a Christian is supposed to do. A Christian is supposed to have some guts. We're supposed to, you know, not just preach part of the truth, but preach the whole truth. And that's what you get a lot of time with people who don't have spiritual discernment. You get a lopsided view, a lopsided Christian worldview is what they call it. And our Christian worldview ought to be based on an understanding of the whole Word of God. Now, what is discernment? What is discernment? That's my first point. To define it, it would be defined as meaning to judge, or to separate things. Meaning to judge and to say, we'll separate this and put this over here, we'll separate that and put that over here. Example, judging truth from falsehood, judging virtue from vice, judging clean from unclean, or good from bad. Somebody said one time, if something's not right, it's wrong. It's just that simple. I mean, there's no in between. There's no gray. We got it in black and white. And then for the gray areas, we have Romans chapter 8, or 14. 14, I think it is. And Webster says that discernment is the power or the faculty of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another. That means that we have the ability in our minds to be able to distinguish one thing from another, to be able to judge them and to separate them. And it takes wisdom, and wisdom that comes from God. Turn your Bible to James chapter 1 and verse 5. It takes wisdom to be a discerning Christian. And our wisdom is not from the world. We're not to be influenced by the world and its wisdom, because God says the world's wisdom is foolishness. But our wisdom comes from God. Our wisdom comes from above. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world. You think about some of the things that the world believes, it's pretty foolish. And I don't need to elaborate there. If any of you lack wisdom, it says, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's just that simple. That's a good verse to memorize. If you lack wisdom, like me, I'm the first one to admit it. The Lord didn't bless me with a whole lot of wisdom right off the bat, and I ask for wisdom all the time. And when you go to witness to somebody, witness to a coworker or somebody out on the street, you say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Show me what to say. Give me a verse, Lord. Or if your child asks you a question, gives you one of those hard questions that you're going to get, you should stop and pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, I need something here. I don't know what to say to these kids. I need something from the Bible. And it ought to be a habit. Or when your wife, her heart's broken and she asks you why, first thing you need to do is pray, Lord, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. I need to know what to do here. And that's what a Christian needs from God in order to be a good discerner of vice from virtue, or clean from unclean, or good from bad. He needs wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. Some are especially gifted, according to the Bible, for spiritual discernment. Turn over in your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This is one of my messages that's going to be a Bible turner, so I'm just going to tell you that now. And it says that some people are gifted to be a discerner of spirits. Here we have a list of gifts in the Bible, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the list of gifts are given three times. And if you take a look, first of all, in verse 8, for to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. And the diverse kinds of tongues. Another, the interpretation of tongues. Right there you have two gifts. The discerning of spirits. First, to another, prophecy. And then, to another, discerning of spirits. Those are two gifts that are for this church age. They're not listed as sign gifts. Anything that's listed as a sign gift is not for this church age. God has done using it because God was using it for the Jews. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So if a gift is not a sign gift, if you don't find that the Bible says it's a sign gift, then it's probably for the church age. God's going to use it here and there when he wants to. One being prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so if you know something about Jesus Christ and the testimony of who he is, you know some prophecy. I mean, if you're paying attention, you know what's going to happen after you die. You know what's going to happen after a lost person dies. You know what the next event is on God's, I hate to say prophetic timetable because I've heard that from be nice here. Yes, the wackos. Now, it's not this prophetic timetable, but God's timetable. He has some events coming up in the future, and we know that's going to be the rapture and then the tribulation and the wedding of the Lamb and so on and so forth. And you have some prophecy. You can prophesy. And God has also given to many the gift to be able to discern spirits. Some people can discern spirits, or they have spiritual discernment. It's the ability to be able to tell what's of the Lord and what's not. And it was so great that today, for the Sunday morning message, when Pastor was talking about Lydia, the seller of purple, and then that young damsel who was possessed of devils, and remember, she had a spirit in her, and she said the right things. I mean, it sounded good what she was saying, and it would be a good, clear, easy way to explain the gospel and how a person can be saved. You know, it sounded pretty good, but Paul knew. Paul had the gift of being able to discern spirits and knew that that was not of the Lord. And so he turned around and rebuked her and cast the devil or the unclean spirit out of her. He knew it wasn't of the Lord. He could discern spirits. And that's what Christians need to be able to do, and that's what the ones that are gifted for that are especially gifted to be able to do, is to be able to discern whether a thing is of the Lord or not. And the list there is endless. of the things that we need to be able to discern whether of the Lord or not. But how do we use it? Number two, how do we use this spiritual discernment? All Christians are going to have it to a certain extent. I'm not saying that all Christians don't. But how do we use it? Well, first of all, the answer is simple. It's always more simple than what you think it is. Our final authority, or our rule, in all matters of faith and practice, is the Bible. We check everything with the Bible. I mean, if you and your wife aren't getting along, and you guys have a little bit of a spat about something, and Lord help me to practice what I preach here, what you ought to do is you ought to sit down together, and you ought to sit down and say, well, let's look through the Bible, let's find what the Bible has to say about this. And once we find what the Bible has to say about it, let's pray over it, and then let's go ahead and obey the Word of God. So let's follow God's plan for a marriage, and it'll work. Or if you have something that comes up like with the radio, or something that comes up in the church, or something that you hear somebody else teach and that kind of thing, your final authority is supposed to be the Bible, and you are to preach that and put that out wherever you go. And you can do it with assurance and with confidence because you have the Word of God to stand on. I mean, that's what Christians are supposed to do. And when people hear that, they are going to hear it and receive it, whether they like it or not, especially if you are assured about what you're saying, if you're confident about what you're saying. Now, when I say the Bible, I, of course, say the King James 1611. I don't mean any other Bible. If you and I are going to build a house together, say we're going to build a house together for God, we need to use the same standard of measurement. If I'm up on a ladder and I'm calling out measurements to you, you need to be using the same kind of a tape measure that I'm using, you know? If I have a standard tape measure and you have a metric, you're going to hand me back a board that's not going to fit. And I don't want to live in the house that we build if we don't have the same tape measure, you know? Now, say I got a tape measure and my foot's 12 inches and your foot's something like that, but you're calling it a foot, but it's not a foot. It's not the standard. This here is the standard in all matters of faith and practice. And I'm not equipped and I'm not very good at proving that, but I didn't need to go to Dr. Ruckman's school to know that this is the Word of God. God just bore witness to it. I read the NIV for a long time. When I got saved, I had a girl that I was interested in, and I wasn't dating her or anything, but I was going to church with her, and she was using the NIV, so I just started reading the NIV, didn't think nothing of it. And somehow or another, I just got back to the King James Bible. It just didn't do anything for me. But when I read this, the Spirit of God would bear witness to it, and God would like impress me with a verse, or a verse would just jump out at me, and God would clean me up or rebuke me about a thing or say, you need to be doing this or doing that. And so I stuck with the King James Bible. I didn't need, you know, Dr. Ruckman to teach me all the manuscript evidence. But then once I went through manuscript evidence, I can tell you with confidence, I mean, it's proven to me, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you have any other Bible other than the King James Bible, you have a Catholic Bible. You have a corrupt Bible that has been, the world of Bible translation has been infiltrated by the Catholics, specifically the Jesuit priest has been infiltrated in order to corrupt the Word of God, in order to counter the Reformation. And if they, first of all, they wanted to make sure that they put the Apocrypha in the Bible. And then eventually the English-speaking people stopped printing the Apocrypha in the Bible. And once that happened, they said, well, the next thing we need to do is we need to mess up their Bibles. We need to corrupt them so that they don't believe them, so that their faith and that their confidence is not in the Word of God. And you know that that's true because you listen to what a Muslim says about the English Bible. Listen to what they say about the Christian Bible. Look it up on the internet and see what they say. They say our Bible is corrupt. That's what they say because they have about 300 translations. They say our Bible is corrupt, therefore they won't listen to it. Therefore, many people recommend that when you witness to a Muslim, you should witness to him with the Quran. And there's enough stuff in there to mess them up. So if we're going to build a house, we need to have the same standard. And when we present something, when we're presented with something, the first thing that we need to do is pray. We need to ask ourselves three questions. First of all, where or who does this come from? On any given day, with any given thing that you're presented with, if you question it, if it just doesn't seem right, you need to ask yourself, where does it come from, or who does it come from? And then you need to ask yourself, what does the Bible say about it? And then you need to ask yourself, number three, where does this lead? What's the results? What would be the consequences of this? Now, this is just practical common sense. God, when you got saved, and say you went down to an altar and you knelt at an altar, and at that old-fashioned altar, you admitted to God that you're a sinner and believed on Jesus Christ and called upon Him for salvation. God did not want you to leave your common sense on the altar when you got up. God wanted you to take your common sense with you because you're going to need it. There's lots of things in the Bible that's practical and that's just common sense. And a Bible-reading people cannot be fooled. A Bible-reading people with some common sense cannot be fooled. Now, the more time that you spend in the Bible, the better that you're going to get at discerning things and understanding what's right and what's wrong. The more time that you spend in this book, have you read through the Bible through its entirety? If you've read through it one time, you're now familiar with its contents. But you need to keep reading through it and keep reading through it, because every time you do, God is going to say, okay, now it's time for you to learn this. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me a lot of times. I'd read across something, I've heard other preachers say that, and they'd say, oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. When God put that in the Bible? He must put it in there since the last time I read it. You know? And that's how you know this book is alive. That's how you know the Spirit of God is dealing with you on this thing, because you'll come across something, and then there'll be something that you never even thought about, and God said, it's time to deal with that. Or it's time to learn that. And you may have not been ready to learn it before. But as a babe, a newborn babe in Christ, you're growing and you're growing and you're becoming a man and or a full-grown woman in Jesus Christ, and you're starting to be ready to learn more things and to grow and to gather that knowledge that God has for you. So the more the time that you spend in the Word of God, the more that you're going to be able to discern right from wrong. Also, you can't get out of it that easy. Now, you can open up this book every single day and read your 3 chapters, or read your 5 chapters, your 10 pages, whatever you want, and you know just as well as I do that you can do that and not even be in fellowship with the Lord. Just because it's habit. It's habit forming. You can do it. I mean, some people say you do something for 30 days or 60 days, 90 days, whatever it is, and you've formed a habit, and you'll keep doing it. What you need to do is make sure, as a Christian, I'm not saying every day you need to do this, but as a Christian, from time to time, as often as you need to, you need to make sure that your heart's right with God. Make sure that you're clean. Make sure that you get down on your knees and get your heart clean with God. And if your heart's clean and you're reading this word, you're going to be able to discern things. And there's one more thing. You need to make sure that you're not grieving the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Not grieving Him by the things that you let in your eyes, by the things that you let in your ears. Not grieving Him by your actions and your thoughts and your words. You know, the Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, make Him unhappy with us. The Bible says that we can sear our conscience. You need to make sure your conscience is clean. Paul talked about the conscience in the Bible. It has a lot to say about it. It's important. And if your conscience is good, and if the Holy Spirit is, and you're in fellowship with God, and the Holy Spirit is not grieved by your life, and you're reading the Word of God, you're going to be able to discern things, and you won't be fooled by the things that the world's going to throw at you, or other Christians are going to throw at you. You have one life to live. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And if you want to do something for Christ, you got to be in this book. You got to be in this book. He's going to equip you for it. Now, finally, I'm doing pretty good. It's not even 8 o'clock yet. I'm on my third point. All right. Finally. Now, let's just take a look at a few examples. I've entitled this point here, Discern This. I have just a few examples for us, okay? First of all, somebody says, don't preach about sin. Don't preach about hell. You'll offend some sensitive seekers. We're beyond that now. People are different in this age. You don't need to be going around talking about sin and hell all the time like those people down in North Carolina do. And there's people that are snake enchanters and all that. We don't need to be like that. This is a different day. It's a different age. People are different. And what are we going to make of that? You know, if you don't spend any time in the book, if you're not in fellowship with God, you'll go right along with that. You know, because people do, by the hundreds and the thousands. People do. And what are we going to make of that? Well, first of all, we could ask ourselves those three questions. First of all, where does it come from? Second of all, what does the Bible say? Third of all, where does it lead? But let me ask you something. You remember that book, What Would Jesus Do? And I've just realized here recently, that's a pretty, I'm not bashing that guy's work. It was a great book. A lot of people say it's a good book. But I think it would be more correct, because since we don't know what Jesus would do, since he was God, is God, and was God in the flesh, what did Jesus do? That's the question. What did he do? And I didn't come up with that myself, so I'd give credit to somebody else for that. But what did Jesus do? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Well, Jesus preached on hell. And you guys have heard that he preached on hell more than any other topic and all that. He preached on hell, more correctly to say, he preached on hell more than he did heaven. And Jesus preached on hell often, and Jesus preached on hell a whole lot more than most preachers do today. So Jesus preached on hell, and Jesus preached about sin. Jesus used the law, and he took it and magnified it and made sin exceeding sinful. He made sin to be sin, to be the ugly, awful, black thing that it is. He just made it worse, and every time he got around people and preached to them, they'd get under terrible conviction because he's talking about sin. And when he'd deal with somebody, when he was witnessing to them, he'd always deal with some sin in their life. He was a master at it. He could get down to the problem because he knew men's hearts, and he knew just what it was. Was it adultery? Was it your greed for money? Was it your self-righteousness? He could get at it every time because he preached about sin. So we can discern that as Christians, we're going to keep preaching about sin. We're going to keep talking about hell because that's where people are going to go. And you'd be a dirty dog not to warn them about it. You'd be crooked. You'd be worse than a used car lot salesman. You'd be dirty. I don't know where that came from. That's the worst I come up with. All right, now, Brother Dave Roberts, I want to talk about this guy for a minute. This guy is a real blessing. When I was down in Bible school, Brother Dave Roberts, he was the kind of Christian that on Wednesday night prayer meeting, we all got together and sing hymns. He'd take his tie off and start swinging it around in the air, you know, or he'd run up to the orchestra and he'd grab a hold of the cymbals, take them off the person that had the cymbals, and he'd take the cymbals and just start smashing them together. I mean, not even on beat. He'd try to, but not even on beat. He just, man, that guy was excited. He'd run the basses, and if I'm telling you, he was sincere as he could be about it. He was like a child in faith, I thought. And one time he ran down in front of the pews, and I'm not even lying to you, I'm not joking at all. He jumped up on top of the pews in flip-flops and walked across the back of the pews. And he got in trouble for it, too. Dr. Ruckman chewed him out. But that's Dave Roberts, and this guy is a faithful witness. He's in Kentucky right now. He has a church, and he has 6 people. He's in the hills of Kentucky. He has 6 people in his church. He's about, I'd say he's about 20, late 20s, somewhere around in there. Well, this man, just the other day, he was down at Pensacola Bible Institute for the graduation. He was at the Tom Thumb gas station. He was walking out of the gas station, and he saw a man with a beard, and this bearded, rough-looking man, he handed him a gospel tract. And it was one of those gospel tracts about how you're in debt. And the man says to him, he yelled back at him, "Why am I in debt?" Says to Dave, and Dave sat there and thought about it, He said, "Well, I'm going to tell him why he's in debt." And so he went up to that man, he approached that man, and he told him all about what Jesus did for him. And then he told him all about hell and how hell has enlarged herself. Right there in the gas station in the parking lot. Told him all about hell. He said, "Hell is yawning and opening up wide, and God's making room. Don't worry about hell being filled up. God's going to make room for all the newcomers." And he's telling the guy that the devil's your father, and the hell is your home, and that's where you're heading, but God don't want you to go. Jesus Christ died to save you, forgive you of your sins, and you owe a debt to God that you cannot pay, but Jesus took care of that debt. But it's no good unless you take him up on it. And that man in the Tom Thumb gas station parking lot got down on his knees right in front of the ice cooler and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Why? Because Dave Roberts had enough guts to preach the message that that guy needed to hear. Maybe not everybody. Not everybody needs to hear about that. You know, when me and Brother Bruner go and speak with this woman, Anne, we're not going to go and preach hellfire and brimstone, not unless the Lord leads it that way. But I'm saying it's got its time and it's got its place. Now, what about this one? God has a wonderful plan for your life. God wants to bless you. You can live your best life now. That sounds good. I couldn't even do that. I couldn't pull that off with any sincerity at all. Why don't you tell that to Stephen, the first martyr of the church? And why don't you tell that to approximately the 2,000 that followed him in a martyr's death, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, there before that persecution was over? Why don't you tell that to the many martyrs that come up through the Inquisition? Or why don't you tell that to the martyrs right now in China and in the Middle East? Why don't you tell them God has a wonderful plan for your life? Don't worry, things are going to get better. You need to let God get a hold of your life. You can live your best life now. And somebody takes their head off. Somebody takes their baby. Somebody takes their wife. Somebody comes up in their church with a vest of explosives strapped on them and lets her rip. You know, that's garbage. You know that's not of the Bible. That's the only place you can preach that gospel is here in America, where you have enough suckers to receive it, and where people are living good enough without any persecution. You can preach that and you can get rich if you got enough personality to do it. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. I live a better life now than I ever lived before I got saved. I love my life in Jesus Christ, and I was a fool not to accept it and follow him earlier. I love my life in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ warned his followers. He warned them that persecution was going to ensue. It says here in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And also take a look at John chapter 15, verse 19. John chapter 15, verse 19. "If you were of the world would love his own." This is Jesus telling his disciples, his followers. "But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things are done for my name's sake." Jesus told his followers that you can expect persecution. And then Paul says to Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's promised. And if it comes to your life, and if it comes to your home, and to you personally, first of all, you ought to rejoice in it and say, this is what God wants me to do, and you ought to take it patiently and take it with charity, because great is your reward in heaven. But Jesus said you should expect it. And thank God we live in this country, and thank God for the men and women that we have fighting for us, and for the safety that we have, and for the not only the military, but the policemen who protect us, and for the emergency workers, and all that we have to protect us. And there's a lot of crookedness, but we are right now shielded from God. We have a hand of protection over us. I've heard people in visitation say, "I tried God out." They probably, undoubtedly, they heard this message. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Just give him a try. Like he's a sugar substitute or something. Like he's a Diet Coke or something. Give him a try. You'll like it. "I tried God out." Now, Brother Bruner, haven't we heard this at least two or three times this season? Haven't we heard that? "I tried God out, and he quit on me, so I quit on him." I've heard that at least three times, I think. Two or three times. And that's what people say because somebody gave them a false gospel and somebody told them, if you get saved, it's going to get better. And that's the wrong message. It might not get better. One thing's for sure, you won't go to hell. I mean, it's going to get better eventually. But man, that tears me up because that's a closed door. There's nothing you can do there unless you're close to them and a personal friend. And it's going to take some time. Now, last of all, I have a few more, and I thought about just asking you which one you wanted. I want to talk about this one. Last of all, people attribute the tornadoes and the earthquakes and the hurricanes to Mother Nature. When they talk about it, they talk about Mother Nature hit us again with another tornado. Now, how should a Christian discern that? First of all, it's a mix of paganism, Mother Nature, as if she's some sort of deity or goddess. Second of all, it's humanism. It's man's understanding about man, the way man perceives a situation. And it's humanism to say to the Bible believer, shut up! Don't talk about it! People are hurting over that. And it's fatalism, saying that there is no point. There is no order of things. There's no purpose, no reason, or rhyme to life. These things just happen. That's life. That's fatalism. All three of those are defeated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's a man by the name of John P. McTernan. John P. McTernan. He wrote a book called As America Has Done to Israel. You're familiar with the verse that says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. You're familiar with that. Well, he wrote a book all about this. Three days prior to the tornado that hit Joplin, Missouri on May the 22nd, which was 1 week ago today, Obama gave his vision for the Middle East in a major policy speech. And what Obama wants to do, essentially, you can read about this on the Huff Post or Jerusalem Post or Israel My Glory, anything like that. Obama wants to give back the land that Israel captured in the 1967 war. He wants to go back to the borders prior to that, that they captured during that war. What he wants to do is he wants to part God's land. He wants to divide God's land, just like America has been doing. And so, a week later, Joplin, Missouri is torn up with one of the worst tornadoes that we've seen. I heard somebody say within the last 50 years, one of the worst tornadoes that we've seen. Is it a coincidence? Is it just happenstance? Is that just the way things go? The evidence here, it starts to build the more you look at it. On August 28th, 2005, the U.S. pressured Israel into evacuating the Gaza Strip. You remember that? Made them evacuate the Gaza Strip. Families lost everything. While they dug up their dead to rebury them in new cemeteries, quoting John P. McTernan, As America Has Done to Israel, as they dug up their dead from the Gaza Strip to relocate them, George W. Bush was applauding the dividing of God's land. The Bible says, you've parted my land. The next day, Hurricane Katrina pounded the U.S., and over 1 million people were forced from their homes and were forced to get out and go. You know, out on the highways where traffic is locked, many of them just walking out, looting that happened after that and everything else. And it goes on and on and on and on. You can take a look at that in Jack Chick. He has a track, Is Somebody Angry? And he gets his information from John P. McTernan. John P. McTernan wrote As America Has Done to Israel. And he talked about all the curses on Israel because of the way that they have gone against Israel. All the curses on America. And somebody wrote back to him and said, well, what about the other half of the verse? All the blessings. And so he wrote another book. And he talked about all the blessings on America and in other countries in the world. So you get both sides of the coin. If you want to get that John P. McTernan, if you want to get his books, he has two books there and you can see that. And it's good stuff. That's biblical discernment. Now, if you start preaching that, you may suffer persecution. Is that godly? Yes. Is it a warning? Yes. Repent, get right, just like the people in Nineveh. Let's look just real quick at one reference and then we'll stop, okay? I promise. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 22. Actually, I'm going to say if this one isn't the right one, we're going to look one more. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 22. And that is not it. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 19 through 22. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land. God calls it my land. That's important that you know that. That little spot right there on the globe, God says that's my land. Not just here, but in several other places. That's my land, God's land. And Obama has the gall to part it and to divide it up and to try to make peace in the Middle East. And so does George Bush and many others before him. And he says, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name. And let's look at just one more. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16. One more, and then this is it. I'll close. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16. I think this is the strongest one that I could find. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel. That's what he's talking about. My land, from verse 16, will bring thee against my land. And then verse 18 defines it, the land of Israel. Saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely, in the day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. You don't mess with God's land. And if you mess with God's land, God is going to mess with America. And people get hurt. And I'm fully aware of what I'm talking about. And I'm not trying to be proud or puffed up. I read the stories about men, one man in particular who lost two of his sons. And I heard him weeping over it on the radio. I'm not trying to be proud or puffed up or cocky or anything like that. But that's Bible. That's Bible discernment. And that's where it gets real. Right there. That's where it gets real and it touches lives in America. How do we change that? Well, I don't know anything about this. I'm not an authority on any of this. I go to the men who are the authorities. I borrow brains from men who have brains. But how do we correct this? Well, you know that your government is a representation of who you are. The government is a representation of the nation. If the nation will not put up with what the government is doing, the government will have to change. That's what we have in America as of yet. So it's just good for God's people to be informed. All right, that'll be the close of my sermon there. And Brother Jay, if you want to come ahead with a song. And Pastor Leithy, can I just turn this over to you?